Well, good morning and Happy New Year to you. Let's get out our Bibles in this new year. And I want to just, before we will pick up in the book of Acts starting next week where we left off, but I want to just do a New Year's message. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can come, Lord. And Father, we enter a new year, 2016, Lord. And God, we know, Father, that you have given us every morning your mercies are new. And yet, Lord, we do mark time many times. And Lord, a new year in many ways can symbolize a new start. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to, in this new year, Lord, to continue to walk with you and look to you and learn from you and live for you, Lord, that we might love as you love and serve as you served. Lord, that we might be those who say what you say and obey, Lord, with our lives, what your word says. Speaks. And Father, we pray for that reason today as we start out this new year, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts today, that this message, Lord, would minister to us. Lord, that it would continue that process of transforming us and changing us and making us more like Jesus, something that we cannot do on our own. We need the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit for that to take place. We need the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us, because we're not wise and you are. We see only part of the picture and you the whole thing. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that we come today seeking you. We come asking you, Lord, to speak to each one of us, Lord. And I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them today to yourself. And so just minister to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is One Thing. I believe that every year that God gives us on planet Earth is a year where we are to be as productive as we can for the purpose of furthering the kingdom, of accomplishing his work and his will, to be pleasing in a way that brings to his name honor and glory. Listen, the longer you live, and I'm getting up there now, the longer you live, the more you realize what mom, I remember when I was a young person, you know, and mom and dad, especially when I was a kid, say, oh, the years just passed by so fast. And grandma would say, you kids just grow up too quickly now, you know. And you're just going, it seems like forever from first to second grade, you know. But guess what? I'm getting old. Because time seems to fly by from Christmas to Christmas. And because time is so fleeting, passing by so quickly, I realize increasingly just how important it is to maximize, to properly and wisely utilize the time that God has given me, to live up to the potential, to the fullest for each year, to do what I ought to be doing, to live as I ought to be living, to serve as I ought to serve, to give as I ought to give. Often when we come to a new year, every year, at least half of us, and maybe some of you have already done it, you will do something at the beginning of the year that's very exhilarating and exciting initially, but often ends tragically, well, with frustration ultimately. What do? Well, we make New Year's resolutions, don't we? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many made them, because some of us would, you know, raise our hands and say, yeah, I've made them. And, yeah, some of us will, well, we've long quit making them because we've been so dismal in our performance of them. Some of us will make them to ourselves, but we don't want anybody to know what they are. That way we have no accountability for them. But it's a very popular practice. According to USA.gov, the top 10 resolutions that Americans make every New Year's Day are as follows. Number one, can you guess what number one is? What is number one? How'd you know? Some of you might have made that resolution, huh? The second one is to manage debt or save money. The third is to get fit physically. The fourth is to eat healthy. The fifth is to learn something new. The sixth is to drink less alcohol. The seventh is to quit smoking. Eight is reduce stress. Nine is take a trip somewhere. And 10 is volunteer to help others. Now listen, those are all very good resolutions. And if you've made some of those, great. But the fact of the matter is, according to the statistics, 4 out of 5 people who make those resolutions will break those resolutions. In fact, statistics say that 1/3 of the people who make resolutions won't get past the end of January before they break them. My sister, who goes to the gym regularly, told me the other day, she goes, going back to the gym, and for January it's going to be crowded, but by February it'll start to go back to the way it was previously. You see, that's why I believe that the need is not a New Year's resolution. What we need is a New Year's revolution. That's what we need. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does God say to us? And God does have much to say to us about how we can maximize our time here on planet Earth. How we can reach our God-given potential. He hasn't put us here, you see, to frustrate us, to have us live a life of frustration and failure. God wants us to become what we ought to become. He wants us to live up to our full potential. Well, why do then people fail in keeping these New Year's resolutions, especially since they're good things? Why is it that so many of us come to the end of one year with the same baggage that we carried the year before? Why is it that we sadly often come to a place at the end of the year where we are no further along spiritually than we were previously, no further along socially or physically or vocationally than we were the year before? You see, the date changes, but the destination hasn't. Sadly, for many, they are stuck in the same place. Why? A psychology professor in Florida at the State University there did a study of this, and he came up with basically 2 reasons why people fail to keep their New Year's resolutions. Number one, the resolutions are too general. And number two, they are too many. The professor said studies suggest that willpower is a limited resource, and if you make too many resolutions, you won't have enough willpower reserves to stick to all of them. His conclusion? It's better to make one resolution and stick to it than make 5. Believe it or not, he's taking that, maybe unbeknownst to him, probably unbeknownst to him, right out of the Apostle Paul's playbook here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul wrote about this some 2,000 years ago. He's writing this letter of Philippians from a Roman prison. He's in his last days, if you would, of life. As far as he knew, in fact, every day would be his last one. And in a sense, every day was New Year's Day, because that day was one that God gave him as a gift. We ought to live with that kind of mentality. And to that end, Paul here gives us the key on how to make every new year, every new season, every new day your best ever. And he begins by making an honest and straightforward admission, which is really the starting point for making your life better, for fulfilling your purpose and making life fuller spiritually. Paul begins here in verse 12, "And not that I have already obtained this, nor am I already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." That's out of the English Standard Version Bible. What Paul is admitting here is that he has not yet arrived. How many of you recognize that? Hopefully all of you recognize, hey, I've not yet arrived. Paul recognizes that he doesn't have it all together as a believer. Now listen, Paul, if Paul's getting towards the end of his life and he says, I haven't arrived, I don't have it together, that encourages me because I feel much the same way. I thought I'd be done sinning by now. You know, I thought you'd grow to a stage and get to an age to where, well, the battles wouldn't be as fierce and the struggle wouldn't be as, you know, as radical. And guess what I'm finding out? I'm finding out here, though I've grown, I still got a ways to go. How about you? I haven't arrived yet. I don't have it all together. I've done a lot, and God has allowed me to see a lot of His mercy and grace and blessing in my life. But there's still more to do. There's been a lot of places I've been, but there's still more places to go. I've not reached, I've reached some of my potential, but I haven't reached my full potential. And I don't care how old you are, as long as you're drawing breath on this earth, precious saint, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, there are always more lessons to learn, there's always more principles to apply, there's always more room to grow as believers. And Paul here in our text gives us three simple steps that we can use at the beginning of this year. And you can use these monthly, you can use these daily, you can use these weekly. And if you practice these things, guess what? You will have a productive year, a productive day, a productive week. And you will please God. And you will have a blessed and full life. What are they? What are these principles that Paul wants us to get down? Well, first of all, number one, Paul says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." In other words, he's saying, this is the English Standard Version again, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." That's where he starts. First thing, first step, forget what is behind you. You see, if you're going to experience a new year, you need to put the old one behind you. And Paul had learned a tremendous lesson. You can't focus on where you're going until you forget where you've been. Now, when you read this passage, you realize that Paul is using here a sports language. He's using a sports illustration. He's talking about a race here. He talks about straining forward and pressing on and going towards a goal. He's talking about reaching for a prize here as you read the context. Those are all racing terms. And if you're a runner, then you know how the wise words of those who perhaps have run or experienced runners running with you when they say, hey, just remember when you run, when we enter this 5K or whatever it is that you're entering, one thing that is important is that you not focus on where you have been. You need to focus on where you are and where you are headed. That's what we need to do as Christians. Someone has said, you cannot sail the ship of your life into the seas of the future with joy and peace if your anchor is stuck in the mud of the past. I like that. A lot of people stuck in the mud. You can't run forward if you're always looking backward. And that's why Paul says for us to start out, hey, listen, you can't change the past. It's past. It's done. You need to move on. Forget. Now, that doesn't mean, that word there in the Greek doesn't mean to fail to remember. There's no way, isn't it true, that you can ever totally erase the past from your memory. That word forget literally means to not be influenced or affected by your past. You see, when God says, for example, I will remember your sins no more, it doesn't mean that God all of a sudden gets a bad case of Alzheimer's or dementia. He doesn't. It simply means when he says, I will forget your sins, I will remember them no more, it means that he no longer allows your past sin and failure to affect your relationship to him in the present. I heard about a man who went to a doctor and he said, Doc, you got to help me. The doctor said, what's wrong? He said, the man said, well, I'm suffering from amnesia. What do I do about it? The doctor said, just go home and forget about it. No worries. Listen, as you look back over 2015, as you look back, you'll think about some of your mistakes. You've made some mistakes, right? We've all made them. You've failed to live up maybe to some of the things that you hoped that you would be able to accomplish or change or you would hope that things would work out differently. I can't help it. It's been a tough year. Some changes. And you know, I found out this year that I don't like change. I like, in my old age, the comfort and just, hey, keep it happening. It's working. God's moving. I like this arrangement. Things are happening. And then, boom. One guy leaves. Then, boom. Another guy leaves. Then boom, this circumstance changes, that circumstance changes. And then suddenly you're going, God, what's going on? He says, I got your attention, don't I? You do. And I'm doing a new thing. I'm working in new ways. And while I, you know, always pray, God, do your will. I want your work accomplished. Do things your way. Whatever that is, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing as long as it goes my way, you see, and not his. You ever been there? Some of us don't like the changes that God has made. And I know many of you miss Matt and you miss Casey and, hey, God's plan. Hey, I talked to Casey yesterday, and you can pray for them. They are going to meet. They finally found a place down in Pasadena to meet on Thursdays. They're still looking for a place on Sunday, so continue to pray for that. But God is doing a work. It's not something that I hoped and go. I wasn't sitting around going, I can't wait till Casey leaves someday. He's been here too long. In fact, all the people I have on staff, I always want them to stay. I tend not to want them to go, okay? Because they're part of my staff. I want the elders. I want people to stay, you know, when they come. But you see, I realize that, guess what? It's not up to me. It's not me in the driver's seat. It's God. And when He changes things from the way I think they should go, well, guess what? Here's what I've been around long enough to know, that He's got a plan and a purpose, and it's for our blessing, benefit, to further His kingdom and for His honor and glory. And so we just continue to move on, recognizing that, hey, listen, that's what it's about, isn't it? To send people out to see people be used in ministry, to raise up people, and then, well, I like to keep them. But they come to a place where they need to go, and I never know who, and I don't know how, and I don't know what's next. You know, I sit around and think, okay, Lord, who's next? What's going on? You know, but listen, what I've learned is I can get in a comfort zone. And God changes things. And He's done that really throughout the history of the church. Just in my old age, it's harder for that change, isn't it? Some of you older folks, you know how hard that is. When you're younger, you kind of embrace change a lot of times. Yeah, let's do this new thing. When you get older, you go, hey, I like this thing. Leave it alone. You know, guys, when the wife rearranges the furniture, right? You're going, oh, man, let's see, where do I sit now? And or worse yet, changes the cupboards and the drawers that the silverware's in and the glasses, and they've been there for years, and then all of a sudden she decides to change them, and then it's uncomfortable. And yet, when it's God, it's part of the process of life. You see, and that is what happened. In fact, that is the habit of the church, to raise people up and to send them out. And we can wish it was different, but Paul is saying, forget about it. It's not. Here we are. Let's move. Let's keep going. Let's keep growing. I mean, you can sit and live in the past and, well, I should have, I could have, I might have, I wish I hadn't, I wish I had. And you can sit and think about your failures and the things that you should have done and things that you shouldn't have done and just be stuck in the mud. Here's the question. Ask yourself, okay, Lord, what can I learn from those things, and how can I make better, wiser decisions in the future, and then move on? See, you need to forget what is behind you. And you've done that when you can talk about it. When you can say, yes, you know what? I did fail here. I did make a mistake there. I blew it in this area or that area. But here's what I've learned. Or, this is why I'd never or I won't ever do this again. Here's what God has done through this course, and how I am going to then in the future do what I can to make sure that failure, that I should have, I could have, is not lasting, you see. It's something that, hey, I've learned from it, I've grown from it, and it's behind me, I'm moving ahead, you see. Forget what is behind. Secondly, focus on what is in front of you. Listen to this verse again. Brethren, I do not count myself to, or do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Paul is saying, I haven't apprehended, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived yet, but let me tell you, I haven't done all I should do and all I'm going to do, but let me tell you, there is one thing that I do. Two words that make a big difference in the world, and that is one thing. Paul understood here that power comes in concentrating, listen to this, saints, on one thing. Have you ever thought about how important those words are in the Bible? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him how to receive eternal life, Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. There's one thing. When the rich young ruler says, what about the commandments? He says, I've kept all those from my youth. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Martha was arguing with Mary over what was really important in life, what was to be the priority. And Jesus said to Martha, 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 you're troubled about many things, but there's one thing that you lack, and Mary has chosen the better part. One thing is needed. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. One thing. What was the one thing that Paul was asking, or Paul was seeking, rather? Well, he tells us here. He doesn't leave us to wonder. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word for goal, that word for mark there in the New King James, comes from a Greek word that means to look at. We get our word telescope from that word. It speaks of a small mark on which your eye is focused and fixed. In other words, Paul is saying the key to living a productive life is focus. And Paul had a one-track mind. And his mind, well, it was on the right track. I'm convinced the reason that so many Christ followers are so ineffective in their Christian life, the reason why so many churches are ineffective in their accomplishing of the mission that God has given them, is because they're involved in many things and they don't really concentrate on the one thing. I can tell you how many times people come to me and say, you know, I would really like to serve in the church, and I'd like to go on a mission trip and share my testimony and be more active in ministry, but right now I've got too many irons in the fire. Too many irons in the fire. You know, I feel like saying sometimes, either pull out some of your irons or put out the fire. What are you doing? You see, you've got to make a change there. Too many of us are carrying shotguns around, firing buckshot everywhere, when we ought to be carrying a rifle, shooting one bullet at one target. We're going off in many directions. We don't have the focus that we need. Listen, anyone knows that concentration is the secret of power. For example, if you take a river and make the river flow in one direction, and one direction only, and you contain it within its banks, it becomes a tremendous source of generating electricity. We have many of those dams where we have done just that in our country. If you take light and concentrate it, you see, its power can make a laser that can cut through steel. Once that light is concentrated and focused, it becomes a laser. In the same way, Paul says, set the right goals in your life. And not very many of them. And then build your life around reaching those goals, attaining those goals. And the key is making sure that you set at least one goal that is right. You see, you got to know what you're doing there. I heard a story about a football coach, who was trying to teach his 6-year-old son how to become a place kicker. So the first day he gets down on his knees, he puts the ball down, he looks at his son, and he said, when I nod my head, kick it. That's exactly what happened. He lost 2 front teeth in the prospect. Listen, with this in mind, I'm asking everyone who attends Calvary Chapel of the High Desert over the next 12 months, I'm going to ask you as your pastor to do one thing. If it's the only thing you accomplish spiritually this year, then make sure you accomplish this one thing. Only one thing, okay? Only one thing I'm going to ask. Now that doesn't seem like too much. And I want you to commit to this one thing. Keep this in the forefront. Make this the priority. And the reason I'm asking you is because I know if you do this one thing that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and move in your heart. And as a result, the byproduct will be the accomplishment of many things. But the one thing that I want you to do, the one thing that needs to be a priority, the one thing above all other things in your life is to guess what? To read the Word of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm into the Bible. And I want you to know the Bible. My passion is that you know the Word of God so that you'll know the God of the Word. And I know this. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And what do you want to hear? What do I want you to hear? Hearing by the Word of God. You see, so important is this. That, you know what, without it, you're lost. You don't have a grid to make decisions. You don't know which direction to go. You don't have the power or the ability to do anything really that will last eternally, that will impact, you see, our world presently. You need to commit. And I'm going to ask you to commit to a 1-year Bible reading plan. Going through the Bible in 1 year, and there are a myriad of them out there. Especially if you have an electronic device, if you have a tablet or a phone, a smartphone, you can get the YouVersion Bible. You can find several different 1-year reading plans chronologically. Going through the Bible chronologically in a year. You can have some of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and go through it in a year. There are just a myriad of Bible reading plans that will get you through the Word of God in 1 year. You see, I believe that is important. I believe it's the greatest single thing that I do on a daily basis is to open my Bible and to pray and say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to know you. I need you to speak to me right where I'm at presently. I need to know what's important, what's a priority. So God, would you speak to me? And I open the Bible, and guess what God does? He speaks to me. He feeds me. Nothing encourages my heart. Nothing motivates me to live for Jesus. Nothing helps me to grow in my love for God and His glory more than reading His Word. So I'm going to ask you to make this your one thing. So we're to forget what's behind us. We're to focus on what's in front of us. And then finally, we're to fulfill what's ahead of us. Two times, in verse 12, once, and in verse 14, Paul says this, I press on, or I press towards. For some of you who think that reading your Bible through in a year is too daunting a task, is too big of a book, or you don't like to read, or you don't understand it, take all those excuses and write one word over them, determination, discipline, commitment. You've got to make a point. Paul didn't say, I drift into this. He says, I press on. I press towards. It was not an easy thing. It was not something that happens in an attitude of complacency or apathy or when it's convenient or comfortable. You see, Paul says, I'm pressing into this. I'm straining forward. I'm pulling out all the stops. It's the kind of attitude that says today, if I don't do anything else in this day, this one thing I will do. I'm going to read my Bible today. That's where the baby boomers like me many times have a problem, because we grew up in the if it feels good, do it generation. And we have been raised to view success as something easy. You see, our generation doesn't know a whole lot about determination many times, and perseverance and endurance and discipline. And many today in the next generation as well as ours have the attitude, well, hey, if the boss gets unreasonable or you don't like the job, you just quit. When the subject gets too difficult, you just drop the class. When the marriage gets tough to be a struggle, you just get a divorce. You see, I'm going to ask you today to take a totally different tactic when it comes to reading the Bible. I'm going to ask you, I'm asking you to say, this one thing I am going to do. Something that perhaps some of you have never done. Maybe you started. But then you missed a day, you got behind, then you missed 2 days, you got behind, and then you quit. Or you just check the days off, you know, and catch yourself up and that. No. You need to make a commitment. The one thing I never thought I could do, you need to say, I am going to do this year. The one thing the devil doesn't want me to do. Guess what? I'm going to do this. You see, that's what the cross is all about. One thing. Jesus came for that very purpose, to die on that cross in your place, to take what you deserve for your sin. He paid it all. And He won the prize. You see, He bought you. He purchased you. He showed God's love to you. We need to respond to that love by spending time. Isn't it true, husbands, wives? I mean, if you love somebody, you want to spend time with that person, right? You make time. You make it a priority. That's what happens in marriage a lot of times. When you were dating, you spent the time. It was a priority. You did stuff. You hung out together. You sat across the table from one another. You went out to dinner. You had date night after date night after date night. Your parents are going, "What's up with you?" Ah, they knew you're in love. You know what? If you love God, if you want to fall more deeply in love with Him, it doesn't happen by getting busy doing things for God. It happens by hanging out with God. Sometimes we can get so busy doing stuff for Him that we don't spend time with Him. One thing that you need to do this year, one thing you need to commit to this year, and that is digging into the Word of God. We're in a race. We're on a battlefield. Hey, listen. There's one thing. These races that some people get in and they, you know, the 5Ks and all these different kind of races, the 1K and the different things that are out there. You know what? Some of them, I have to say that they don't get in the race. They don't sign up. They don't go with the attitude, "I'm here to win. I'm in it to win it." They're in it to walk it just to get the t-shirt. Guess what? I was there, you know, and you show your t-shirt off and you take selfies while you're doing it with pictures, with the signs and the different things. But you didn't really pour it out. You didn't really give it your all. You didn't even enter with the intention of winning. You entered with the intention of maybe hanging out with your friends because everybody else doing it. Listen, I'm not downing that necessarily, but that attitude kind of creeps in sometimes to our Christianity. Well, I'm in just, I go to church, I hang out with these people, be around these moral people, have a little fun. You know, we're kind of in this kind of group and grouping around. We all got the t-shirt Christian, you know, we got the moral. And that's not what it's about. Can I challenge you today to get in the race, to get in it, to win it? You see, to have the attitude the Olympic athlete has, they don't go to the Olympics to say, "Hey, I just want to be in the Olympics." They don't go to the Olympics saying, "You know what? I want to win the silver." No, they go into the Olympics to do what? To take a common expression, to go for the what? To go for the gold. They all out, man. They train. They beat their bodies. They don't go with the attitude, "Well, if I don't win, at least I try." No, they go with the attitude, "I am going to do everything I can to win this. I'm in it to win it, not to just be part of it." I hope, Christian, if you're not in it to win it, if you've been walking around just with a t-shirt to hang out with the gang, I hope that attitude changes. You need to get in it to win it. You need to strain and move ahead with everything that you've got to be all that God has planned for you, to fulfill His purpose and His calling on your life. He's gifted every one of you. He's called every one of you with plan and purpose. You know what? You need to determine through the reading of the Word of God to find out what that is and then do it with all your might, with all your heart, with everything in you. And you watch. You will find the most fulfilling, satisfying, blessed life in being all that God has called you to be and making living for Him in His glory the priority. What's going to do that? The one thing. Get to know Him. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to live for Him and find life and peace and joy in abundance. That's what He promised, isn't it? Looking forward to what God's going to do this year. He's got great things in store for you personally, for your family, and for this church body. I'm looking ahead, excited to see just what God is going to accomplish as we enter this new year. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, as always, for the faithful work and witness of your Holy Spirit to our hearts, Lord. I thank you for these precious saints, for the believers here, Lord, that have committed themselves to knowing you and growing in you. Lord, I pray that as we begin this new year, Lord, that you would help us, Father, to accomplish your plan and your purpose for our lives, that your glory may be seen and sensed by those with whom we come in contact. But we can't make that happen. We, Lord, are not able to function and spiritually and to really bring you glory on our own, Lord. We need your strength. We, like eating physically, we need to eat the right things to be healthy spiritually, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to daily feast on your word. Lord, give us that hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord. Lord, that we may accomplish your will, that you may be glorified in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would do great things, knowing that you are a great God with great plans for us as your people. So God, we wait with expectation. We war and move into this new year with excitement and anticipation, Lord, that you will continue to give victory to those who would seek you and live for you increasingly. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, today that they would get a new start. Lord, by getting a new heart, that means to come to you and recognize their sinners who need a Savior, Lord. I pray that you would draw those, perhaps in our midst this morning, that have not yet made that commitment. Perhaps they've hung around Christians, they've gotten the T-shirt and everything, but Lord, their commitment to you, they're not sure that they're born again. They're not sure their sin is forgiven, that they have that hope of heaven. You died on the cross, Lord. You took their place. You took their guilt. You took their shame. You took their failure upon yourself, Lord, that they might come and putting their faith in you, be born again, to have their sins forgiven, to be changed, to have the hope of heaven, to have a new life and a new start. Lord, I pray today, if there's any here that have not yet made that commitment, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Today, that they wouldn't walk out of these doors continuing the course that they're on, but Lord, today that they would determine to come to the one who died on the cross, who paid the price for their sins, for their failures, who could take lives that are on a course of destruction and Lord, to rescue those on that path and give them new life, give them hope, provide for them the help they need to make the change if they'll simply make the choice to come to you today. And today, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ and you'd like to, today, you know what, this is a new year, but you're the same old person. You want to say, I don't want to continue to live the way I've been living. I'm not sure, Pastor, that my sin is forgiven, that today if I died, I'd have that hope of heaven. I'm not sure that I'm born again. And I want to come to Jesus Christ. I want to start out this new year right. I want to make a commitment to Him. I want to put my faith in the one who loved me enough to die in my place. If that's you, I want you to just stand up wherever you are, and I want to pray for you.